Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, I stand in awe of you. I stand before your throne, Lord, and I ask for your words to speak. Lord, you have moved me and touched my heart, Lord, and I pray that I am forever changed. And I pray that, Lord, as I share today, that they are your words from your throne, and that the hurting hearts, the aching, the hungry hearts, Lord, receive it and are changed by it. Lord, be with me as I speak. Let it be your glory that they see. Amen. The thing about doing programs like Teen Bible Academy or Summer in the Sun that's coming up, or keeping my summer schedule so crazy busy, is that I find that it's actually where I grow the most. But it is difficult. It is hard work. It is difficult planning. It is difficult putting together. It's difficult keeping a bunch of people inspired and on track and moving and everybody going in the same direction. But it is definitely where I stretch the most. It is where I am able to really see what God can do. And if there's that point in every program where I realize this is bigger than I can handle. Now, I get some really crazy ideas, and I'm all for doing crazy ideas, and I'm in for dragging people in with me into my crazy ideas. And I've got awesome team members that try to avoid my call when they know that call is coming and these programs are coming up, but God works on their hearts better than I do. And they cannot resist the working of the Holy Spirit. So I know that when I call, they're going to tell me yes. And if not, God will guilt them into it and they'll do it anyway. So either way, I win. I don't win. Christ wins. But if you think about it, kids, actually, younger kids, you guys know this feeling the best because you probably remember it. But those of us that are older have to, like, check our memory bank. But do you remember those nights when you would have growing pains and your legs would just be achy and it's like inside and you can't even describe it, but it hurts. And, you know, my kids would always come and wake me up and we'd have to get into the bathtub. And my sister and I, when our kids are younger, my sister had told me, we'd looked through, you know, myriads of remedies, you know, soaking in Epsom salt. My sister had found that rubbing them down with rubbing alcohol relieved it because it made their legs cold. I mean, you name it, we tried every remedy, you know, a little bit of Tylenol, just something to relieve the pain. Because growing actually hurts. And then we get to an age where we stop growing. Now, we grow a little bit more mentally because we go to college and things like that. But then we hit this comfort zone where we don't have to really grow too much anymore. Now, maybe your job makes you do a little bit of learning that you hate. You know, continued education is what they call it nowadays. And you have to do some continued learning. But for the most part, we don't do a lot of growing like we did when we were kids. And so when we look at a program like this that really grows me spiritually, I realize that as Christians, we all need to grow. We all need to stretch. We all need to be uncomfortable, just uncomfortable enough so that God can grow in us. There's an amazing story that I want to share with you today that does just that. But I actually want to look at it backwards, if you don't mind. Because it's really interesting if you look at things. We typically look at the end result. Oh, look at my life. I'm a good Christian nowadays. But we forget all of the steps that brought us to that point. We forget that it is the Holy Spirit that causes the growth. We can water and we can plant, but it is the Holy Spirit that brings growth. Turn with me to the book of John. Chapter 19. One of my growth exercises today as I'm preaching out of a new Bible. I know where everything is, and I actually have my backup sitting right there because that's my favorite Bible. And literally, it has gone camping. It's been in the ocean. I mean, it is indestructible. But this is my beautiful Bible that looks like it should be like a preaching Bible, and I don't use it because that's the one I'm comfortable with, but I'm stretching today, so I just be patient with me today. And if I can't find things as quickly as I normally do, well, it's because I'm in a different Bible. So John chapter 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 38 to 42. This is after the death of Jesus. And he's been taken down from the cross. And it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. You see, most of us hear this story about Nicodemus, and we know that Nicodemus had this transformation. And we see at the end of the story of Jesus, his growth. We see his growth. But how did he get there? What are the steps that it took for him to stretch and to grow, to be willing to go to the tomb and to go to Jesus' cross and say, I'm going to help? You see, it's very interesting. The book of John is the only gospel that records Nicodemus in this. We hear about the other story about how he came to Jesus by night. But the book of John is the only one that records that he was there with Joseph of Arimathea. So let's look back a little bit. Let's put this into perspective. The interesting thing about the Gospels is that they're not written in chronological order. So as we kind of have to put the story together, we have to mingle some spots. So we're going to do that this morning. Turn backwards with me. We're going to start in John chapter 3. So the same book, just go back a little ways. Most of us know this story. But we're going to break and piece it together a little bit better. Hopefully we can get a bigger picture and we can actually see the steps of his growth. A lot of the times with our kids, we want their growth to be immediate. We want them to go to this revival thing and come back completely changed. You know, fix this stubbornness in my child. Fix this fill in the blank. And we want it to just go away magically. That's not how things work. That's not how God works. It's a process. And oftentimes we want just the end result. But even the story of Nicodemus, it shows us step by step that it took time for Nicodemus to go to Pilate, to walk away from his high place, and be able to say, I am a follower of Christ. John chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I hope when you hear this, you actually hear the song singing in your head, right? This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just hang out right there for just a second. Now, we've all heard this story a million times over. You've grown up singing the songs. You grew up in Sabbath school, and you know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus answered a question for him. We know this, but where is always a question. Where did that question specifically come from? Why did Jesus answer that? Because Nicodemus didn't actually ask Jesus a question. Nicodemus made a statement. He said, I know, teacher. I know that you're, you know, this high and mighty teacher. And Jesus looks right through him, but he answers a question that actually Nicodemus needed answering. So let's figure out what that question is. We're actually going to go to a different gospel. We're going to go to the gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 gives us a little bit more information about what had transpired. You see, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. The only thing that had happened right before this question of Nicodemus, does anybody know? Oh, I'm testing your biblical knowledge right now. Oh, somebody's standing up there asking me a question. I'm just supposed to sit and listen. Does anybody know what happened just before this night with Nicodemus? Cleansing of the temple. Huh? What was that? The cleansing of the temple. Jesus throwing over the tables. Just before this had happened with Nicodemus coming to him by night, Jesus had cleansed the temple. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. This happened just before the scene with Nicodemus. So he says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Listen to what happens next. After Jesus has cleared the temple, this is the event that happens. Everyone, all the people who are buying and selling, who are actually keeping people away from the presence of God. Now, it says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So right after the money changers have been kicked out, the people who are selling things, who are desecrating the temple, it's like they all leave. Imagine this big, huge, like, mall scene where people are buying and selling and trading. Kind of more like in a foreign country, kind of a bargaining. I'll sell you this, I'll sell you that. You know, two doves over here, and they're shouting. And all of a sudden, Jesus clears everything. And a reverent hush takes over. And the people that are left are those who are in the deepest need of God. Those who are hurt and blind and lame. And they now have entrance to God, which is what the sanctuary was created for in the first place. But, verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Now, you see, the rulers were still standing there because they weren't the ones buying and selling. They were just the ones in charge. And they were allowing this to happen. And now, as Jesus is healing, they come to him and say, "Do you hear what these kids are saying about you?" And Jesus says to him, this is so great, "Have you never read?" He's talking to the scholars and the high authorities. He says, "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise." Then he left them and went out to Bethany and he lodged there. Out of the mouths of children, they are praising God. And they ask him, "Why are you doing this?" And he answers with God's word. Now, jump down with me really quickly, because this is where the next piece of this happens. There's a little piece in between, but it actually, if we look at it chronologically, just jump down to verse 23. He says, "Now when he came into the temple," this is the conclusion of this story. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority?'" They didn't question what he did. They questioned by what authority he was doing it because they were the authority of the temple. But Jesus answered and said to them, this is the question that he's going to be answering for Nicodemus. This is it right here. Listen, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men?" See, now as we start putting this together and we look at what Jesus answered Nicodemus, we see that there is a question that came up
after he had cleared the temple. And he says to him, where does this come from? Where does the baptism of John come from? And he asks this for a very specific purpose, because he knows that if they admit that the baptism of John comes from God, then they acknowledge John as a prophet, which then means that Jesus is the Messiah. So if they admit who John is, because John gave witness to Jesus, and they know that Jesus had been baptized by John, they know the stories that the Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus, they knew this. So as they're thinking about how are we going to answer them, they reason among themselves. They say, if we say, they're asking Jesus, they're confronting him, and then, oh wait, let us, and they come back, and they begin talking amongst themselves. And they say, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. We don't know. They feared the multitude because the multitude believed. The multitude believed who John was. Now, some of these leaders had also gone out to hear John, and they did not arrest John. They did not tell him to stop. So that means that they were in support of what John was doing. So here in one moment, they're supporting what John is doing. And in another moment, they're saying, I don't know if it's from God or if it's from man. I'm not really sure. I'm just going to back out of this one. So now when we pick up the story back in the book of John, go back. I should have told you to keep your finger there. I'm so sorry. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, now when we look at verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He picks up the question that was given to them, and he says, who is that baptism from? Because unless you receive that baptism, you will not receive the kingdom of God. He hits him right in the heart and answers the question before it comes out of his mouth. Anytime we have a question about the character of God, about God working in our lives, we can just have the thought, and it seems that God does all he can to answer us. The problem is, do we listen? Because Nicodemus comes back, and it seems this is always our answer when God gives us an answer. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus gives the logical argument. Now, the interesting thing about this logical argument is that he had already accepted baptism as a means of coming to Christ. It wasn't a question that they had been debating. They accepted baptism. And now he's going analytical. How many of us do the analytical argument when God tells us to do something? We analyze it. Teen Bible Academy didn't make sense on paper. It didn't make sense financially. We were halfway in what we needed for our finances. We were only halfway there. When I had originally put the program together, half of my kids that had signed up weren't actually able to because they needed summer school. So with having less kids, that actually meant that it cost more for us because it was divvied up between a smaller amount of kids. So we only had half of the money that we needed. About a week before, we're looking at things and I'm praying about it and thinking, Lord, how are we going to do this? I had already spoken to the pastor in Chinle and told him we were coming, told him what we were doing. And that's a whole nother testimony in itself, being able to go there. But as we're looking at the finances, as we're looking over things with the pastors, and I'm looking at this and they're saying, Celeste, you can't afford to go. What can you cut out of the program so that way you can still do something? And I just kept thinking, you can't cut out solitude. We need that time with God. You can't cut out Bible study because they need to learn before we can send them out and do service. We can't just take them and just do service. I mean, we could, But that defeats the whole premise of the program, and so I'm racking my brain, and the trip to Arizona was half of the money. And so if we took out the Arizona trip, we could have done it. And so we're debating, thinking about something else we could do. You know, we can go here, we can do something local, and kind of came down to it and realized I was going to have to call this pastor and tell him that we weren't coming. And it was Wednesday. We started on Sunday. So I was supposed to call the pastor that Wednesday evening. And I just remember talking to my leaders and crying and saying, I don't believe that this is a money issue. I believe that this is a faith issue. And I cannot call that pastor and cancel on him. And I don't know what God's going to do, but I can't do it. And Thursday came and we still didn't have the money. And Sunday came and we'd worked out a couple of things where we were going to, you know, figure out some ways that we could financially fund this. I talked to a couple of people and I just still was, Lord, you told me to go, I'm going to go. The day before we're leaving for Arizona, I had the check in my hand and we were just praying about working out all the finances, and I don't work in finance committee, but they had figured out what we could do. And Pastor John and Bob end up coming over and talking to me, and Bob is our treasurer. And they walk in, and we're in the middle of worship, and I'm thinking they're going to take that check from me. I'm like, we're in the middle of worship. Like, they're like, Celeste, we need to talk to you. And I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to you. No offense, Pastor John. No offense, Bob. But Lakshmi takes over, and I go walking out there, and I'm just staunch. Mm-hmm. If you know me, you know that's pretty much my character. And I'm waiting for the kick in the gut. And so they start talking to me. It's like, well, how much money do you need? And I was like, well, I already have the check, so I'm good. And I'm literally afraid that they're going to tell me that they need to take the check back from me. And I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't I deposit it already? Why don't I have the cash in my hand? Like, it's already spent. I'm thinking all of these things. And they're looking at each other. And they're telling me, wait a minute, you don't need any more money? And I'm like, no, I already have the check. Like, I have the check. It's not going anywhere. We're using it. And they're looking at each other, and I don't understand what's going on. And they said, Celeste, when we wrote you those checks, you still have $27 in your youth fund after those are cashed. And I just about lost it. I'm not going to lie, I lost it. When you trust in God and you allow God to work through you despite the things that don't make sense, when we don't give God the logical argument, I don't have enough money, Lord. I know this is where you want me to go, but look at our finances. We don't have it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense on paper, but God somehow makes it make sense. And that is what we need to stop doing. We need to stop questioning God with logic as if we're so logical. Because God works out things in his logic and not ours. And as Nicodemus gives Jesus the logical argument, he's acting like he's so above Jesus. He's older than Jesus. He's looking at Jesus as if he's this younger gentleman that he's trying to counsel. Let me explain to you how things go. A man can't be born again. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus now says, how can these things be? What are you trying to say to me? What am I missing? He's beyond the logic. He's beyond the arguing. Okay, that's not working. He says, what are you trying to say to me? And I believe this right here, this visual image that Jesus gives him, is what made him go to Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Listen, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Nicodemus saw Jesus hanging on the cross, the words of this conversation 3 years later, 3 years. 3 years later, he remembers that Jesus said to him, just as Moses held that up, you will look on the Son of Man. And Nicodemus realizes that he has been trying to argue logic, and what he needs to do is surrender his life to God. We need to live surrendered to God. We need to step out and be willing to be stretched. And yes, it's uncomfortable, and yes, it hurts sometimes, and growing pains are just that, they're pains. But unless we are willing to step out and trust in God, how many years are we going to go through in doubt, in questioning God? Or are we going to say, Lord, I surrender to you? You see, our walk in God is a process. And we don't always see it. You know, our kids, it seems like all of a sudden we notice that their pants are too short. You know, all of a sudden their shoes are too tight. But how does that happen? How does that happen for us spiritually? It is a process of surrendering to God daily and let God grow in us. I want to challenge you to step out of your own comfort zone. This is Adventist World. Most of you get this magazine, yes? Some of you, most of you. Inside of it is a page that is called Glow Stories. Glow Stories, there's actually a little glow in there that you can cut out in case you don't have access to Glow. And they're amazing. There are little testimonies in there. And in that, they tell us to share our Glow testimonies and email them into them, and they will share one in the magazine. And one of the ways I thought we need to be being uncomfortable and stretching ourselves is being willing to share God with other people. One of the things our kids had to do was find a creative way to pass out a Glow. This is one of their ways. They put a glow stick. It's not glowing anymore, but there's a glow stick in there with a little candle and a yellow candy bar because it glows. It's yellow. It's bright. With a glow track. And they had to go door to door and go give it to somebody. And I want to challenge you. I actually have some glow tracks up here. It's uncomfortable going to somebody's door. And you may think that you're not qualified or you don't have the answers. But one of our youngest kids, we sent them to the doors with glow tracks. And as she's standing at one of the doors, the man answers and says, she tries to give him the glow, and he says, I'm agnostic. I don't believe in God. No, thank you. And as she's listening, she starts talking to him. He begins opening up. And he begins telling her that the reason he doesn't believe in God is because he's lost his parents. And he's hurting. And he feels that if there really is a God, that God should just come down and save everybody. And if that were really who God was, then he would believe. And as she's listening to him, she's thinking of all the ways that she could answer. What's the right answer? I don't know. But he's just pouring out his heart. But ironically, he took the glow track from her and let her pray for him. It's amazing that out of the mouths of babes, God can use us. And I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone, to do glow intentional. Intentional means that you take one or two glow tracks and you find that person to give it to and share and pray with them. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up and just say, you can email me your stories. And let's spend some time on Sabbath and share those stories with each other about how God is growing you to share his word. Because that's what we need to do. We need to grow and we need to stretch And we need to be uncomfortable because Jesus is coming soon and it is up to us to share his word. He uses broken people like us to share into this world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to grow. Help us to be willing to be stretched even when it's not comfortable. But Lord, I know, I believe in my heart that someday, sitting in heaven, that man who is standing out that door will seek out the person who handed them that glow track. Will say, that was my saving grace. That was the day I surrendered my life, that I knew that God, you were there. And I thank you for being willing to be used. Lord, help us to be willing to be used by you, for you, and for your glory. Amen.